Today, we are in our third week of our series on Elisha and looking at his ridiculous faith. In our very first week, we talked about the idea of burning plows under the idea that oftentimes God calls us to walk away from the very things that are holding us back from responding in faith. Then last week, we talked about the idea of digging ditches, how oftentimes God will call us to take some small steps first, to begin to take a step forward in faith that then allows him to open up the door to faithfully respond in bigger ways. Today, we're going to talk about collecting jars. Talk more about that in a minute. And then next week, we're going to talk about getting your edge back. We're going to look at a story where they're out in the woods and they're working with an axe and the axe head falls off, falls into the water and floats down to the, or sinks to, I guess it doesn't really float down, sinks down to the bottom. But what's amazing is through the power of God working through Elisha, the axe head actually floats back up to the surface and they're able to reclaim it. And what we're going to look at is how we can apply that metaphorically to our lives to begin to say, how do we get our edge back? Because there's a chance that there's some of you are here that you've lost your spiritual edge. There might have been a time where you were closer to God than you are now, where you burned a little bit brighter. And hopefully next week as we look at this, we'll begin to see how can we get that edge back and begin to grow in who we are in Christ and grow in a stronger way. Today, we're going to look at, the message today is to talk to those of you that are feeling overwhelmed. Those of you that are here this morning that just feel like life has gotten to be a little too much. Where you're in some serious need, where you just feel like you don't have enough energy to deal with what's going on in life, and you're like, ah, maybe you're feeling like you're just low in the area of faith, and we're talking about faith, and you're like, I don't even know if I've got any faith. My prayer for this morning is that this message will begin to build that faith within you that will help you get through a time of need, that you'll be able to take this and begin to grow, and you'll begin to move forward in that. Because I know there's some in the room, you're fighting financially just to make it. Just to get in, make ends meet, to pay the bills each month and to keep what you've got and not lose it all. And it's overwhelming. There's others of you that you've got a job and you go every day and it's wearing you down, beating you up physically or emotionally or mentally. Or maybe you're a student and it's just like the homework is just piling up and physically or emotionally. You're just beat down. Some of us are in the middle of relational distress, whether it's our marriages or maybe you've got an adult sibling and you're at odds with them or a friendship that's strained and it's just tearing you down. Whatever it is that's taking you out or breaking you down, there's a stress that's involved in that. There's an emotional toll and you're beginning to wonder, do I have what it's going to take to manage and get through the pressure of that, to get through the pressure of this moment? If you find yourself there today, my guess is that you're feeling a bit empty. Like life is just too much for you. And my prayer is that God is going to take the story that we're going to look at and he's going to get deep into your life and begin to change the way you're approaching things. We're going to look real quick here at the beginning of our text. These first two verses are just going to sort of set the context for what we're going to be reading about. We're in 2 Kings, which is about a third of the way into your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture's on the screen. It's in your message notes as well. But 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 says this. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. So there's a bunch of things that we don't know in this story. First of all, we don't know what this lady's name is. We don't know a whole lot about her. It doesn't really tell us who she is. Jewish tradition would say that she is actually the wife of the prophet named Obadiah. Obadiah was this individual as a priest or as a prophet who actually went about helping other prophets. So the fact that if she was truly Obadiah's wife, then the fact that she's in financial trouble is not a surprise because Obadiah would have been about helping other prophets, providing for them, protecting them, ultimately 50 different prophets that Obadiah was a part of helping. And so a lot of the family's resources, a lot of the money that they had or whatever, would have gone to helping these other prophets. So now Obadiah's wife, because he's passed away, she's in a tough spot. Even if it wasn't Obadiah's wife, even if she's not Obadiah's wife, she says she's a part of her husband was a part of the prophets. So it wouldn't be uncommon as a prophet to have pretty tight finances. I mean, essentially, if you're a prophet, your job is you go up and you say things which people typically don't like, and then they run you out of town. So it's tough to keep a job, right? So you probably don't have a lot of money. Pretty difficult to make ends meet. So here's the picture. We've got this gal. Her husband was committed to God, doing what God calls her, and now she's a widow. He's passed away. She's probably somewhere in her early to mid-30s. She's got boys that she's talking about. She's lost her husband. She's got no chance to repay the debt. She can't go get a job. In this culture, if you're a lady, nobody's really going to offer you employment. She's in a devastating place. She's lost her husband. The creditors are now coming and saying, listen, if you can't pay the debt that your husband created, we're going to take your sons and we're going to make them our slaves, and they're going to work for us until that's paid off or until they reach the year of Jubilee, which is a year where the slaves would be released. So it's not good. In fact, it doesn't really, I can't really imagine it getting much worse. From a human perspective, she's at a place where there's pretty much no hope. She's lost her husband. She can't pay her bills. She's about to lose her sons. I'm not sure it gets a whole lot more worse than that. And when I hear her story, when we look at that predicament, I think it's an opportunity for us to sort of maybe face some of life's problems a little differently. Right? Sometimes don't we get riled up about things that aren't really all that big of a deal and maybe need to get a little bit better perspective on things? Right? Example, how many of you get really fired up when your GPS on your iPhone takes you to the wrong place again? Ugh. Entry-level problem, right? How about you go to a restaurant and you're just devastated because they put way too much goat cheese on your salad? I told you I don't like a lot of goat cheese. Entry-level problem. Maybe you're just destroyed. You're just torn up over the fact that you only got 7 likes on your most recent selfie on Instagram, right? Like, you know, nobody gave you the hashtag so beautiful I can hardly stand it. You're like, oh, I should have done the other side, right? Like, I took another, should have done one of those mirror shots and did like big lip, you know, duck face or something. People think, what? Entry-level problems. Some of you are here today and you've got a little bit greater problem. Maybe you've kind of moved on to some graduate level problems, but still keep them in perspective to what she, like, maybe there's some of you here today and your marriage is barely hanging on. Like, you're fighting. You're like, I don't know how this is going to work. We're going to make it. But it's tough. Maybe you're here today and there's somebody that you love that lied to you. And you're like, oh, how do I trust anymore? Maybe you've got a child that's now at an age where they're starting to make their own decisions. And as you watch them, they're starting to make decisions that you're looking at and you're like, if you keep making that decision, the road that is going to lead to is not going to end well. And you just agonize over the fact that you're watching them make decision after decision, which is ultimately just going to hurt them. Some of you are dealing with health issues. Maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody that you care about. You've gone to the doctor, and now you're at a point where if there's not some sort of miracle, you don't know what's going to happen. You're like, this is not going to end well unless God steps in a big way. The way this is going to play out, we're about to experience, is not something we ever would have wished for. And we begin to move to these graduate level problems where we begin to say, man, I am in some significant need. Let me give you a key thought for the rest of this message that I think God can begin to develop within us that begins to grow faith. Here's the thought. It's this. Is that not having what you really want allows God to be what you really need. This lady, this woman, she is in significant need, right? She's in this incredibly desperate situation of want. She's reached the point where the thing that she wants most is just keeping her boys, right? Not losing her boys, that they don't go off into slavery. She's beyond the point where she can actually accomplish or do anything on her own. Like, it's out of her hands. And so now she's at a point where her only choice is to call out to Elisha and say, Elisha, I need you to help me. I need you to lead me. I need you to take me to where God's power can do something in my life. She's reached the end of her own ability. And now she's turning to God and saying, you are the source. You are what I need. I can't get what I want on my own. I need God. And oftentimes, as long as you and I think that we can still get it on our own or control it or manage it and accomplish the things that we want, we don't rely on God until we get to that point. And there's a good chance that there's a bunch of you that are there today in your life where you're beginning to realize, man, I can't get what I want on my own. And you find yourself at a place where you have to say, God, you've got to step in. God, the things that I want in life, the things that I need in life, God, I need you to be what I really need and to stop trying to accomplish this on my own. And if you're there, that's actually a tremendous blessing to be able to say, God, I need you. When so often it's so easy to say, you know what, I'm going to do this on my own. I don't need you, God, because so often we just hold him off or we put him aside and we're like, God, I got it. And then we get to the point where we realize, I don't got it. God, I'm going to need you to help me out. I can't manage this on my own. And that's where this lady at. She recognizes she's about to lose what she truly wants, the thing that she wants more than anything. And so she comes and she says that to the prophet. She's like, I need you. I need you to help me get to God and allow God to be what I need him to be. And Elisha responds in a great way. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, tough to be you, right? Not my problem. I got prophety things to do. Right? He doesn't say, okay, lady. He doesn't just say, well, I'll be thinking of you. Or giving the good Christian answer, I'll pray for you. Which isn't a bad thing, right? Like, it's not a bad thing to pray for each other, but that's really our good out. Right? Like, I need help. I'll pray for you. So here's what he does. Verse 2, it says, Elisha replied, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She responds, your servant has nothing there at all. Elisha is essentially, he's making himself available. Hey, how can I help you? What can I do? He begins to give her the attention that she needs in this moment, begins to focus in on what it is that she needs, and then he begins to say, hey, let's identify it. What is it that you need? And he says something profound. He respects her dignity and says, listen, okay, what do you need? Now, tell me, what do you have at your house? What is it that you currently have? What's amazing there is he doesn't say, hey, I've got all the answers. He says, hey, let's take a look at, let's respect who you are. Let's start with what you have, and let's then allow God to work through the things that he's already given you. Now, she replies, your servant has nothing at all, which we know isn't true, right? She's got something. It's not a whole lot. But so oftentimes, when we're hurting or lacking or when we want something, all we can see is what we don't have, and we miss out on all of the blessings that we actually do have. Right? We just read it. We read she's got a small container, a small jar of oil. She's got something. She doesn't have much. She doesn't have a lot of wealth. She doesn't have a whole lot. And so her answer is not correct, right? She does have something, but because she's so caught up in all of her wants that all she can see is what she doesn't have. I have two younger brothers. One's 3 years younger than me. The other is 6 years younger than me. And growing up, we had an uncle and an aunt that lived down in California. They had three girls. It's about the same age as my brothers and I. And so growing up, it was so fun to get together with them. And we loved to go to their house or hang out. They're California girls. They're cool, right? So like, we're going to hang out with our cousins. Even better than just hanging out with them was going to their house. So they had a pool. So we'd go to their house and we would swim. Just lived in the pool. Well, my parents and my aunt and uncle, they had a conversation at some point, and they basically made an agreement where they, you know, if one of them were to pass away, if either of the parents were to die, then the three kids from that family would go live with the other family. One night, my mom, I think, thought it would be important to just sort of explain that to the three boys, so in case that ever became a reality, we wouldn't be shocked, but, you know, we understood. They weren't just trying to give us away, but make plans, you know, we'd understand the reality of that. So my mom was explaining this to us, and we were kind of, you know, getting it, except for my youngest brother wasn't really tracking very well with what my mom was saying. He's just like, what? You're going to die? And then we're going to go, what? And he couldn't really figure out what was going on. You know, like, if we die, you're going to go live with Uncle Lorne and Aunt Viv and the girls. And he's still confused. He's like, Finally, one of us turned to him and said, listen, if Mom and Dad die, we get to go live with the family that has the pool. His eyes got all big. He started to pump his fist. He's like, that's so cool. And then he looked at my parents, realizing he was celebrating their death. And he's like, but it would be kind of sad. All he could see is what we didn't have. We didn't have a pool. We're great parents. We didn't have a pool. And in that moment, all he could dream about was what we didn't have. The challenge for us is that it's so easy to become consumed with what we don't have that we miss out on what we do have. So easy to say, I don't have enough money. I can never be happy. I don't have enough. I don't have a spouse, or I don't have a boyfriend, I don't have a girlfriend. How can life have any meaning? Oh, my house isn't good enough. My house isn't nice enough. We can't host a connect group. We can't have people over. Everybody knows God can't show up if there's not granite countertops. Right? We don't have what we need for life to matter. Just don't have what it takes. I've heard of ladies. I don't actually know any ladies that have ever done this. Mostly because I don't want to get in trouble, but that walk into a closet with clothes everywhere and lightly touch all of them and then say, I have nothing to wear. And yet they could clothe an entire African village, but they've got nothing to wear. Gentlemen, we're no different. We look at our 32-inch TV. Oh, how do I watch this? It's not 48 inches. I need a 48-inch TV. Right? And then we get our 48-inch TV, and after a while, we're like, this is so small. I gotta have a 52-inch TV. I personally currently have a 52-inch TV. You can ask my wife. Within the last month, I was pointing out to her the 60-inch TV. I can bear. How do you watch TV without those last 8 inches? It's so hard. The Olympics would have been better. It's so hard. It's so easy to see what we don't have. So the question to ask ourselves is this. What do you do when you don't have much? It's so easy to see what we don't have. But what do we do when we don't have a great amount or a lot of worth? The trap is to get focused on what we don't have. Rather than getting stuck thinking what I don't have, let's begin to figure out what do we do with what we do have, even if it's just a small jar of oil. If it's just a little bit. Two actions we can take. Two things that will allow us to focus on what we've got and then use them in faith through God. First step is this, is stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. God's going to begin to speak to you to say, listen, stop wanting and start working with what you have. Every single one of us in the room, we have something. Most of us have plenty. But we get so focused on what we don't have. So maybe what we need to do is start to look at the stuff that we've got, the things that God has blessed us with, and then begin to use those. And maybe it's not stuff that you've got. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a purpose. Maybe it's a career. Whatever it is. Regardless of what you feel like you don't have, start working with what you do have. And the first step is to begin to say, how is it that I can use these things? It may not be a lot. It may not have great value. But begin to start working with what you do have. That's what Elisha says to this lady. That's what he challenges her to do. The response, what verse am I on? 4:2, I'm totally lost. She says, your servant has nothing at all here, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. She said, I don't have anything at all. Well, I have this little small jar of oil. So stop waiting for what you want. Start using and working with what you have. And we might say, oh, well, what good is a little jar of olive oil? Well, in that culture, it was incredibly valuable, incredibly rare, tons of uses. They would use olive oil for cooking, right? That's not a big surprise. They would use olive oil in their lamps to burn in a lamp to provide light to their house. They couldn't run down to Bath and Body Works to get stuff to squirt on their face, so olive oil. Keeping leather pliable. They'd use olive oil to keep iron from rust. Is that something everybody does now or what? I don't know. Okay. Squirt it on your face. I don't know. Whatever you ladies do at Bethlehem, I don't know. You could use olive oil as an offering. You could take it and you could offer it to God. Olive oil was something that was used to anoint people in religious service. Like somebody was going into ministry, you could use olive oil in that situation. Olive oil was very valuable. What she recognized is she didn't have a lot of it. She only had a little bit. Here's the good news. We serve a God that specializes in making a lot out of a little. If we can grasp that our God is absolutely capable of making a lot out of a little, that's huge. Again and again in Scripture, we read it over and over and over. Jesus, he's speaking to a crowd of thousands of people. Apparently, he spoke for a long time because they all got hungry. He gets to the end, and the disciples are like, the people are all hungry. Who's going to feed these thousands of people? And everybody starts to look around, and they're like, we don't have any food. One little boy's like, I don't have a lot. I got a little bit. I got some bread, and I got some fish. And he puts it into the hands of God, and Jesus begins to take a little bit and turn it into a lot. And he feeds thousands of people, and he has some left over. In the Old Testament, the army of God, the Israelites, they're out, and the Philistines are kind of opposed to them, and they keep sending out this giant, a guy by the name of Goliath, 9 feet tall, and he comes out every day, and he challenges God's army. He's like, who's going to fight me? And they have this ongoing battle, and eventually this little shepherd boy shows up with a lot of faith, but just a little slingshot and a couple stones, and he goes, hey, why isn't anybody going to take this guy down? We're going to let him challenge God like this? And David looks at the giant. He's like, well, everybody thinks you're too big. I think you're too big to miss. I'm going to take you down. And God uses this little boy who had a lot of faith, and God uses this little boy to do a lot. And maybe you're thinking this morning, I don't have a lot of faith. I just have a little bit of faith. Jesus said, if you've just got enough faith that's the size of a mustard seed, you can make a great big mountain, basically saying, whatever the obstacle is that's in your way, if you've got a little bit of faith, you can just move the mountain out of the way and throw it in the water. Obviously, we're not throwing mountains into the water, but what's the obstacle? What's the great big thing that's in the way? God says, if you just got a little bit, I can do a lot with that. And Elisha says to the lady, well, what do you have in your house? I got a little bit of oil. Back in 2004, Pastor Elizabeth went and saw this high energy, very entertaining family production, and she started to dream about, what could this be? This could be a really big thing. But at the point when she saw it, she had very little. She needed actors. She had no actors. She needed a stage and a set. She had no stage and set. She needed dancers and a leadership team. There was no leadership team or dancers. So what'd she start doing? She started finding the pieces that she had, one little piece at a time, one person at a time, and began to develop a team. And over about 2 years, the group grew to about 18, and all of them collectively started asking each other, hey, what do we have in our house? What do we collectively have? We've got some talent, we've got some hard work, we've got some great scripts to use. We don't have a building. Not a lot of people are showing up to watch this thing, but they just kept pouring in whatever it was they had, whatever little bit that they could put together, and they would work on it and work on it. And now it's what we know as Fusion, and they just gave their time and their effort to it. They didn't have a building. They bounced around. They kept getting kicked out of buildings, never a place to call their own. But they just kept focusing on, what is it that God's called us to do? What's the little bit that we can offer? And God just started to make it into something that was a lot. And eventually that group ran into another group, and we became a church, and we call it Silver Creek Family Church. And Fusion has now grown and expanded. And when you look at our Sunday morning attendance, the mornings that we have Fusion, most attended Sunday of the month. small group of 18 that didn't have a lot, had a little bit, decided they were going to start pulling off Fusion, and God did something big with it. Today it takes over 65 people to pull off Fusion. Over 300 people show up and watch it or are a part of it. I don't know how that speaks to you, but God says, listen, just give me your little bit and I'll do a lot with it. Just give me the little bit and I'll do something significant. And you might say, I don't have much. And God's like, no, it doesn't matter. Take the things that you're wanting and stop wanting it and just start working with what you have. Then you might hear about Fusion or whatever. And you're like, oh, I'm not a very upfront, charismatic person. Good. We got too many of us. We're hard to deal with. We need some more good behind the scenes people that are willing to just come along and support. And that's so critical and so important. So stop wanting what somebody else has or what you don't have and just begin to say, God, here's what I've got. Gentlemen, if in your home you're like, man, I am not a good provider. I'm not bringing in enough money. We don't have a fancy enough house. God would say, listen, make time for your kids. Pour into your family. Stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Way more important that you would raise children that love God than that they have every toy they've ever dreamed of. So stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Second thought that we learn from this story is this. Offer God what you have and then trust Him to give you what you need. The smartest step you and I can take is to offer what we've got, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little, give it to God and then trust Him to give us what we need. Here's how the story plays out. So Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live, on what is left. I'm not sure what you think of, what image comes to your mind when you hear that story. I can't help but think of one of these kind of fountains. Maybe you've seen this before, where like you're like, where in the world is the water coming from? Right? How is this even happening? And yet the water just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. And if you're simple-minded enough like me, you watch this and you're just mesmerized by it. And you could just sit there and watch it for so long. But this is the basic reality of what was happening in this story. It just kept flowing and it just kept pouring out. And God makes this ridiculous request. Just says, pour the little bit of oil you've got, pour it out. And I'm going to provide more. Have faith to offer up the little bit that you have. And God will give her what she needed. Verse 5 says, they shut the door. The sons would bring her jars. She'd pour out the oil. And then she kept pouring, and then she kept pouring, and they would bring another jar, and she would keep pouring, and the Bible says she just kept pouring until the jars were all full. It wasn't until they ran out of jars to hold it that the oil stopped flowing. It just kept coming and coming and coming. As long as there was an empty jar, there was more oil. Do you guys know how this works? There's a pipe that runs up the middle of the stream, just in case. Actually, there's an invisible pipe leading up to the end. She says, listen, I'll take the resource that I've got and I'll offer it to God. And then after God blesses them, gives her oil, all jars and jars, she pays off her debt. And now she's able to create a life for her and her boys. She offered the little bit that she had, and then God gave her everything that she needed. God makes this ridiculous request, empty what you've got. Get some empty jars. Trust me. Begin to pour it out. And God says, I will be everything that you needed. And that's how God works. When you and I show ridiculous faith by taking whatever it is and say, okay, here we go. Then He reveals His ridiculous faithfulness by being everything that we need. And at some point, you and I, we have to stop and we have to say, okay, God, here it is. I'm not going to keep wanting. I'm just going to offer you what I've got, and then I'm going to allow God to do something special with it. Did you notice it doesn't say, hey, go get a bunch of jars and then list the color or the size or the shape. It's just go get jars. The only requirement is that the jar be empty. Could have been any kind of jar. Could have been a milk jug or a peanut butter tub or butter churny thing. I don't know. It didn't matter. Any size, any shape, any color. Just make it empty. Here's how that plays out in our life. In the New Testament, it says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Essentially, if we break this verse down, the treasure is referring to Jesus Christ. The jars of clay are you and I. Look around. Lots of different sizes and shapes. And when you and I are willing to empty ourselves of ourself, when we empty ourselves of our pride or empty ourselves of our greed or of our own agendas, when we come totally empty, then God begins to pour out His Holy Spirit into our lives. And suddenly, as we've made ourselves empty and God begins to pour into our lives, we begin to realize that God is everything that we truly need. And suddenly, He is enough and He is sufficient in every way. So when we see ourselves as weak and we say, God, I'm weak, that's what I've got to offer, He becomes our strength. And when we're hurting and we say, God, I'm hurting, that's what, He becomes our comforter. And when we're lost, He becomes our guide. And when we're hungry, He becomes the bread of life. And when we're thirsty, He's the living water. And when life is unstable, He's the rock that doesn't move. And when we begin to realize that we don't have everything that we want, and we begin to discover He is exactly what we need. And some of you came here today and you are empty and you are lacking and you are looking for Him to be everything that you need. And so He says, stop wanting and start working with what you have. He says, offer me what you've got and then trust that I will give you all that you need. And you'll begin to discover that He will be everything that He's promised He will be. So again, maybe you're like, man, my house, it's not much. He says, you know what, just empty your pride. Love what I've given you. Use it for me. Have your neighbors over, whatever it would be. Maybe just emotionally spent, and you're like, I don't know if I can go another day. I don't know if I have enough. God, what? God said, just invite me into the process. I'll make sure you're strong enough to get through it. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about finances, and we've talked about how last week we said God makes this ridiculous offer where if we begin to give Him the dollars that He puts in our life, He gives it to us, we begin to trust Him back with it, that God will bless us and make sure we have enough. So when we empty control of our finances, which is what we're doing when we give back to Him, we're trusting Him to say, you know what, God, I'm trusting that when I give this to you, you're going to begin to pour the oil back into the jar. Over the past several years as a church, we are so convinced that God will fulfill this promise that He's made that we offer a money-back guarantee. You take what we call our three-month giving challenge. You take this, so basically over the next 3 months, if you've never given to the church before, if you give, if you say, God, here's what I've got, I'm going to give this to you, and we don't care what the amount is. It could be $14 or $140 or $1,400 or $14,000, whatever. Try 14,000. We haven't done that yet. If you give and God doesn't bless, if God doesn't pour oil back into your life, let us know and we'll give you your money back. Maybe you've already given at some point. My challenge would be begin to give regularly. Every time you get paid, give. I don't care. Again, I don't care the amount, $14, $140, whatever. Just give regularly. And then if God doesn't bless, if He doesn't pour oil back into your life, let us know and we'll give you your money back. If you've already given regularly, the challenge is to set a system or a percentage in place. Pick it. Decide what it is. If you've already been doing that, start moving it towards 10%, whatever it is. And if God doesn't bless, if God doesn't pour oil back into your life and just continue to pour, we'll give you your money back. Lastly, maybe you're already giving 10%. And God's saying, you know what? Why don't you start giving extravagantly? And if you're there and you're making that step, you don't even care about the money back guarantee, because you already know that God is going to bless and God is going to continue to pour oil into your life. But I'll make you the same deal. We'll give you your money back. But you're like, it's pointless, because you already know that God will continue to give and God will continue to support and supply when we take whatever we've got, even if it's a little, and we give it back to Him. So it could be money. It could be relationships, it could be family, it could be health, it could be your job, it could be your car, it could be your dreams, your habit, your hobbies. It doesn't matter, whatever it is, give it to God, the thing that you've got, begin to use it, and then watch Him be all that you need. Each week, Connect cards are in your program. And the challenge is, man, how do I make this, how do I begin to apply this to my life? What's your next step? How do you need to respond to this? What do you need to do that will allow God to begin to work in your life in such a way that you respond to what He's saying to you right now? Maybe your next step is to determine what it is that you truly want. Maybe your next step is to begin to acknowledge and see what you already have. Maybe your next step is to consider what it looks like to offer to God what you have. And maybe lastly is to accept the 3-month giving challenge. Give for the first time, give consistently, give systematically, or give extravagantly. I don't know what it is for you. My guess is that God is speaking to you pretty specifically about that. Don't miss this chance. Don't miss this opportunity to respond, to figure out what your next step is going to be. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible example of ridiculous faith by this lady to pour out the oil and to trust that you would be all that she needed. God, would you help us to begin to respond to you, to listen to you, to begin to look at all that we do have, and to begin to realize that we can offer that to you, offer what we've got, and allow you to be all that we need. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.